the Lord said, come after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Mark 1:17. Oh, that reminds me. This Sunday will be the third Sunday in our first month of our visitor campaign. And I noticed that Sister Geraldine Rose has a commanding lead at this point. And so I've decided that it might be in our best interest to have a mini contest within the contest. And we'll call it Get Geraldine. All right. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. No, sirree. If you ain't here, they don't count. We'll give them to somebody else then. Mark 1:17. He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom tonight. Be with our mind and our tongue. Be with our spirit. Refresh us and strengthen us within. Help us to teach with simplicity but sincerity. And may what we say be profitable to the hearer, that we as a body and as a people might be profitable unto thee. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Lewis and the young folks are going out soul winning Saturday, and they're planning a class on how to be a soul winner and all that, and that's great and commendable. And I don't want to do anything to take anything away from that. So I'm not going to teach you how to do it. I think he's got some stuff worked out with the young people for that on Saturday. And give you the verses and the how-tos and the presentation and all that kind of thing. What I want to talk to you about tonight was, he said, I will make you to become. Now, the problem was, Peter, James, John, Zebedee, Bartholomew, and all the boys, at least most of them, were fishermen. But they weren't fishers of men. And there's a distinction, there's a difference. You can't, while there are some similarities, and most preachers at one time or another have preached on fishing for Jesus or fishing for Christ and that kind of stuff. I got 5 or 6 messages on that line myself. In reality, a good fisherman may not be a good soul winner. And so he said, I'll make you to become. He was going to train them. He was going to teach them. He was going to lead them into a field where they had no experience and no expertise. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I ever started a new endeavor, you're a little uptight about it. You're a little nervous about it, a little apprehensive about it. Sometimes just downright uncomfortable. It's like you ever get a new job and you don't know who you're going to be working with and what kind of fellow your boss is going to be. Is he going to be fair and even-handed, or has he got pets and that kind of stuff? Or is he one of these guys where he's your buddy today and he's the devil tomorrow? And that kind of, and so when you first go in, you're kind of ill at ease because you don't know how it's going to go. Amen. Now, if you've been there a few days and you see how the snow blows, you kind of relax and get in the groove. But initially, you're kind of apprehensive. Well, when you talk about soul winning to the average Christian, they go into panic mode. And the first thing they want to say is, I can't do that. That's just not me. Yet the commandment was to every man. Every disciple of Christ is commanded to be a soul winner. It's not a request. It's not something that some people get a special calling for and some don't. To be a witness for Jesus Christ is every Christian's duty and responsibility. And so we need to spend some time learning how to do that and perfecting it and get to where we're not so ill at ease when the opportunity arises. I'm absolutely convinced that we miss a lot of our opportunities, and we knew they were there. We saw them. We were just intimidated. We were afraid. We were backwards. We were ashamed. and we chose to ignore it or look the other way. Amen. And that's a real tragedy, because a lot of folks are going to go to hell because of our cowardice and our lack of faithfulness. And so I got eight little things here tonight I want to give you if you want to be a soul winner. Now, this is not how-to course. I'm not going to give you the Romans Road or Isaiah 53:6, and, you know, you can make your plan of salvation as long as you want to or as short as you want to. Isaiah 53:6, just one verse, and it's got everything in it you need. There's a whole plan of salvation at one little verse. Or you can do the Romans Road thing. Don't start thumbing through looking up them verses now. You won't hear what I say. You can go over to Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 5:12, 6:23, 10:9 through 17. You can do that one. There's a whole number of ones that you can use, and I'm not going to teach you those. Brother Luke's going to do that this Saturday. But what about as we prepare to go? When we're getting ready to leave the house or wherever it is and strike out on this venture to be a witness and an ambassador for Jesus Christ, I'll give you eight little things that are just common sense things, but they get overlooked all the time, they get neglected all the time, and when we don't do them, when we're not aware of them, when we don't practice them, they are a hindrance to us getting our job done. How about you? I like my job as easy as I can get it. The easier it is, the better. Amen? And if it's going to be difficult, I want some other blockhead to do it. I don't want to make it hard on myself. And so I want to give you some things I've learned personally over the last 30-plus years, having been knocking on doors and passing out tracts for years. There's some things you just pick up on after a while if you have any sense about you, if you pay any attention to what's going on. And so I'll give you these eight little things to help you. So when you go, you'll be prepared the best you can be to get the job done. Amen? It'd be a terrible thing to go out and spin our wheels, take our time and our energy and our money, and not get the job done, and not get it done because we didn't do our best. I'm a great believer in preparation. I don't think you ought to get in the pulpit and preach if you're not prepared. I know a certain preacher that told me one time, he said, I always get my messages between the house and the church. Don't laugh. Y'all think he's one of the best preachers in this whole part of the country. Well, I didn't tell myself that though, sis. All right, now, so let me give you these things so we can go home. Number one, now this is going to sound retarded. Number one, be prepared. Don't just say, oh, I think I'm going to go soul winning and rush out the door and hit it on the fly and see if you can capture somebody. Let's make some preparation. You go hunting, you buy bullets and a gun and a hunting license, and you stake out a place where you want to go, and you scout around and find out where the squirrels are, where the deer are. You go fishing, you try to find a decent fishing hole, you buy a lure and tackles, and if you're going for bass, you get one kind of thing. If you're going for crappies, you get another. You prepare before you go. Amen? And so you ought to prepare before you go out to be a soul winner. So how do you get prepared? Well, first thing is this, pray. Pray. Spiritual work requires spiritual power. You go out soul winning in the energy of the flesh. If you think you know enough scripture and you can refute enough arguments and you can you can straighten them out on their evolution and abortion and homosexuality and all that, and you think you know enough Bible and enough science and enough philosophy to convert the lost, you are out of your mind. It's not a carnal warfare. Our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. And so you need to bathe your soul winning in prayer. Go and pray until you've got the power of God, until you have peace about what you're doing, until you get some assurance that God will go with you. If you go out there just in your own strength, your own energy, you're wasting your time. And the results you get won't last. Spiritual conflict has to be done in the energy and the power of the Spirit. And so the first thing to do is get all prayed up, get confessed up, get right with God. I mean, if you've got the Holy Spirit grieved in your life, you're not going to get too many folks saved. Amen. If you quench the Holy Spirit in your life because of your way of living and this, that, and the other, don't expect to see much result when you go out. You need to live right. You need to get confessed up and prayed up and go in the energy and the power of Almighty God. Secondly, in preparation, you need to know your purpose. What am I going for? We are not going just because we were commanded to. We're not going just out of a sense of duty. Now, we ought to go because we're commanded to. We ought to go because it is our duty. But that can't be the only motivation. What's our purpose in going? It's not to sit down and drink coffee at somebody's table. It is not to go in and look at different people's houses. Our purpose in going, need to get it firmly fixed in your head. Our purpose, our only purpose, is to present Jesus Christ. That's all we're there for. Everything else we do is secondary. Everything else we do is just those things that are required in order to get to the target that we want to get to. We make the small talk. We're friendly, polite, and cordial, not because we know these people, not because we like these people, but because if we're rude and obnoxious, they won't listen to what we've got to say, and we want to tell them about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so the purpose in going is to present Jesus Christ. And you can never lose track of that. You say, well, everybody knows that. Listen, I've been out there a lot of times and folks lose track. I've done it myself. It's easy to get sidetracked and lose your focus on why you're there. In preparation, pray and get the power of God. Know what your purpose is. Know why you're going. Then know your scripture. Know the plan of salvation. Now, I've known a lot of different soul winners. I knew a fellow over at Southside Baptist Church years ago, Mr. Hillman. He had a plan of salvation that started in Genesis 1. Honest to goodness, his plan of salvation took an hour and 15 minutes. Now, it worked for him. It would not work for me. It was just way, 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 way too long. But that's what he felt like God wanted him to do, and he used it, and he got folks saved. But you need to know when the opportunity arises what you're going to do. You can't wait until you're sitting in somebody's living room or in somebody's kitchen, and all of a sudden you see that there's interest, and all of a sudden you see they're under conviction, and say, oh, now what am I going to say? Know where you're going to go. The Romans road of plan of salvation is a great one. It's easy to use. You can put that little chain reference thing in your Bible. That works great. You don't have to memorize the scripture. You can just start with Romans 3:10 and write right beside of it the next verse, and at the next verse you write the next verse, and it's real easy. Some people don't use a lot of scripture. They'll use one or two verses, and then they give their testimony, how Jesus Christ saved them. Paul did that three times. In the New Testament, he preaches five times. Three times he gave his testimony. Amen? Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lieth in you. Share your faith. Tell them what God did for you. That works. But whatever it is, whatever method or means you're going to use, have it firmly fixed in your mind. Don't wait till the last minute and then be grasping at straws and trying to find something, because it always shows, it always looks like you're grasping at straws. It always looks like you don't know what you're doing. Amen? Then fourthly, in preparation, rehearse your routine. Find some guinea pig and wear them out. Amen? I mean, saying it in your own head and saying it out loud are not the same thing. And when you get in front of a live person, all that stuff you rehearsed in your head suddenly just disappears. Amen. So the thing you have to do is find somebody to be the guinea pig and try it out on them. Talk to a real person. Get them to respond. Get them to answer back. Rehearse it so that when you finally get out there, you don't flub the ball. I remember years and years ago, Brother Don Coonfield, he was my shop chief at the time. He was also my karate instructor. And I'd just been saved a little while, and I was trying to get everybody in the world saved. And I was witnessing to him one day, and I witnessed to him for weeks and weeks, and nothing was happening. And one day, I was witnessing to him, and his face was red, and his eyes were full of tears. And it struck me, this guy is under conviction. That guy wants to get and honest before God. I didn't know what to tell him. I've been telling him about God and needing to get right and get in church and live right and all this, that, and the other for weeks. And finally got under conviction, and I didn't know how to lead him to God. Well, I'm not as dumb as you think. I grabbed him by the arm. Now, you'd have seen these two full-grown men hand in hand going across the tarmac at the Naval Air Station. I didn't think about that at the time, or I'd have coached him. I wouldn't have held his hand. I had him by the hand when I was with him. We went across to the fuel farm where Bill Pace works. Bill Pace, the fellow that led me to Christ. And I went in and I said, Bill, I said, Brother Don Coonfield here is under conviction. He wants to get saved. And I just handed him off to Bill Pace, and Bill Pace took him out and sat down in the front seat of his old truck and led Don Coonfield to Christ, because I didn't know how to do it. That didn't happen to me but one time. Amen. I learned how to do it. You can learn how to do it. So pray up. Know what you're going for. Know your scripture. Know your routine. Practice it. Get prepared so that when you get on the battlefield, you're not a soldier in training. Amen. Number two, be presentable. The miserable state of Christianity these days just galls me. I don't want to get started, because almost every aspect of Christianity these days is just in the muck and the mire. But Christians run around trying to do a work for God, looking at they just got out of the garden, or they just came off the golf course. They come to church and go. I saw a church here. It's probably been 5-6 months ago, maybe 4 months ago, and they had a group going out. They all had on witness wear T-shirts. Now you show up like that, we're going to send you home. Amen. Amen. Why? We need to be presentable. Here's the reason. Number one, first impressions are lasting impressions. When you knock on somebody's door and interrupt their life and expect to take their time and invade their home, you don't go looking like a bum. Amen. The way some people, I was telling somebody the other day, that some of our guys back in the back, we call them bohogs, they're installers, they're a pretty ragged looking bunch. And I told the guy, I said, if you sent him to my house, my wife would send him away. That boy ain't going in my house looking like that. Well, there's nothing wrong. You look like a bum. If you look like a bum, you're probably a bum. Amen? I guarantee you, my wife wouldn't let him in the door. When you go there, you're presentable. Now, when you go soul winning, when you talk to folks about Jesus Christ, you make sure that your first impression is that you are clean, neat, and squared away. I mean, you look like all-American boy, all-American girl. Mom and apple pie and flag waving and 4th of July and all that kind of stuff. Amen? I'm not saying you have to wear a coat and tie every time, and you don't have to get all dressed up like you're going to see the president, but blessed be God, you ought to be clean and neat, and your nakedness ought to be covered. Amen? You make sure that when you go, you're presentable. And by presentable, I mean you clean yourself up. You shave, you shower, you brush your teeth, you put on your makeup, you put on your deodorants, and you put on decent clothes. Amen. Amen. You go knock on somebody's door and you want to tell them about Jesus Christ, and you ain't brushed your teeth since yesterday evening, and they're a bright yellow, and they open the door and you're glowing. That's disgusting. That's disgusting anywhere, but especially if you represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Clean up. Fix up. Freshen up. Put on your best face. Most of us can use all the help we get. We want to make a good impression. We want them to look at us and say, oh, they look so wholesome. Do you know why America is going to the Mormons as fast as they are? Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One, they are super family-oriented, and they always look like nice young men. Short haircuts, shaven, nice clothes on. People respect that. That catches people's eye. And then a bunch of Baptists want to run around with flip-flops and T-shirts and knock on people's door. Not out of this church. Not out of this church. Amen? So remember, first impressions are lasting impressions. Remember that you are an ambassador for a king. Who in the world would think about being an ambassador for the United States of America to a foreign government and go to meet their dignitaries and go looking like a slob? Amen? I guarantee you, when they go to see that other ambassador or whoever it is, what head of state or whatever it is, they got that fresh suit out of the closet there, and they've got on a starched white shirt, and they've got on freshly pressed trousers and a clean jacket, and they're well shaven. Amen? Say, why do they do that? Because they represent somebody. Somebody in a high office, somebody of import. And when you go, you represent Jesus Christ. And you ought to go and make an impression that you represent a king. You ought to look kingly. You ought to look lordly. You ought to look like you're somebody and that you think something of yourself. Not only that, you represent your church. You represent Jesus Christ and you represent King James Baptist Church. Now, what you look like, you're not going to embarrass me. I don't have any reputation. I got nothing to lose. But you represent the church. And if you go ill-kept and unclean and sloppy, sullenly and all that, what are folks going to think about your church? If you're the representative, if you're the cream of the crop, if you're the one that's out representing them, what must the rest of them hillbillies look like? Amen. You reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ and you reflect where you go to church. You ought to do them both honor. Amen. And if you're too lazy for that, then you ought not to go. Thirdly, be observant. Now, what does that mean? You ever watch them spy movies and stuff, you know, where they got these moles and stuff, and these double agents and all this stuff, you know, and all these guys are trained in espionage and spying, and they're trained to walk into a room, and in 2 seconds or less, they photograph everything in the room, and they can tell you every article. You know, the guy says, close your eyes. Now, tell me, what did you see? Oh, over there on that dresser, there was a comb with two broken teeth, and over here was a ballpoint pen, and it was dripping on the table, and beside that, there was a box of napkins, and over here, so what's that guy do? He was observant. He's been trained and conditioned to look at everything around him so that if he needs to make an escape or whatever, he knows what's available, where the window's at, where the doors are at. He can take care of himself. Amen? We need to learn to be observant as soul winners and as Christians. So what are you looking for? Well, you go up to a guy's house. I've been doing this for years. You would be amazed how much I can tell about you before I ever get in your house. How's your yard kept up? Or, in my case, how's your yard not kept up? Is there a boat out there? Is there a camper out there? Are the weeds grown up around it? Is the trailer hitch rusty? Right? What kind of repair is the house in? Is it neat and orderly and everything's all trimmed? Have we got one of them psychopaths that does his hedges and his and all that nonsense, you know? When you go in the house, pay attention, be observant. What kind of furniture they have? Early American, French provincial. See? Is it old or new? Look at the artwork. Is it Spanish? Is it some different period, you know? What kind of decorations are in the house? What kind of, the woman that maintains this place, how does she operate that house? Is it cluttered and nasty, or is it spick and span and you could eat off the floor? What kind of repair is the furniture? You say, what are you looking at all that stuff for? I'm looking for something to start a conversation about with a perfect stranger that doesn't want me to be in his house. And I'm trying to find me something that I can talk about intelligently and that they are obviously interested in. You go in the house and all the pictures in there are Spanish. You know, that back black velour stuff with them. You go in there and there's Hummels over here and Hummels over there and Hummels over here. Now, you can talk to the lady, see? What you're trying to do is find something to start a conversation about that you can talk intelligently about and that you can talk about and tell the truth about. If the guy's got a camper out in the front yard and it's got a cover over all the windows and a cover over the mirror and a cover over the spare tire and he's got them little canvas things over all the wheels, I know I got a camping nut, right? And you go in there and sitting on the counter is dried, dehydrated food for a year. I mean, you got some idea who you're talking to. So you can start a conversation. You say, you guys camp much? Where do you go? So what are you trying to? I'm trying to start a conversation about something that this guy and I can talk about for a 4 or 5 minutes and put him at ease and take him off guard and help him relax about this stranger sitting across from him that he didn't want there in the first place. Amen? Now, there's a couple of things about being observant. There's always something you can talk about. If they've got kids, you can talk about kids. Two things about talking. One, never talk about anything or say anything that is not so. Don't brag on what somebody's got or tell them how much you like it. If you don't, people have a way of seeing through it. If you can't say it and say it sincerely and honestly, find something else to talk about. Here's a man or woman that you knock on the door, they're polite, they let you in, you sit down at their table or on their couch, and their little red-headed boy, 6 years old, comes in. He is broke out with freckles from here to here. He is skinny as a rail. His teeth stick out at a 45-degree angle, and you can put your finger between them. His eyes are going this way and that way. Don't say, oh, isn't he the prettiest little fella I ever saw? Mom and daddy know he's homely as dirt. Now, they love him, and he's beautiful to them. But they know you're lying. Amen? If there's nothing else to talk about, and a little boy comes running in, you say, oh, look at all them freckles. Aren't they? But don't lie. Only talk about things you know a little something about, or if you can't find anything, start with a disclaimer. Well, you know, I've never been camping, but I've find something to start a conversation. You got to remember, this guy don't want you there. You're an intruder. And you're ill at ease, and if you think you're ill at ease, so is he. He thinks you've come to poison him or to collect both his kidneys. I mean, to have religion these days is a fate worse than death. And so somehow or another, you've got to put these people at ease and make them as comfortable as you can. It's okay to compliment, but you never flatter. People know the difference, just like you know the difference. When somebody is gushing all over you, you're going, because you know it ain't so. Amen. If it's worth a compliment, give the compliment and pass on. Try to ingratiate. Try to find some way so that they like you. You're all fixed up and you're presentable, and now you're polite and you're saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and you've started this little conversation and you put these people at ease, and now we're not strangers anymore. That's the whole object in that small talk and all that. So when you go in there, look around. And I guarantee you, 99 times out of 100, you can find something in somebody's house you can start a conversation about. Amen? You just got to be looking for it. I heard Dr. Ruppman tell a story one night. He said a fella got saved, and he'd been saved a little while, and he got wanted to be a soul winner, and he was trying to lead people to Christ. And he was down at the job one day, and there was three or four old boys working back there on the back dock with him, you know, loading, driving forklifts and stuff. Pretty rough bunch. And he just never could find him an entrance. He couldn't find a door to step in. You know, he just couldn't get it brought up. And so one day they went back there and they're eating lunch. And this old boy opened his lunch box up and get his sandwich out. And in the top of his lunch box, he had a picture from Playboy magazine with four scantily clad ladies on it. And this guy fixed his sandwich. He said, hey, buddy, he said, any of them girls saved? You can find you a door if you want to find one. Amen? You just got to be observant and pay a little bit of attention. Number four, be focused. Some of the greatest tragedies in soul winning are because of the soul winner. They're not focused. They forget why they're there. They get led astray. They get off in left field. And what happens is they get in there, and instead of them directing the conversation, they let the other person direct the conversation. So I said, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but first let me ask you, where did Cain get his wife? Now there's a guy that's dodging. This guy has not spent his whole life worrying about where Cain got his wife. Amen. Now, if you know where Cain got his wife, answer it and move on. But then you know what he's going to do? He's going to come back with something else. What you have to do is find some way to get out of that. You say, well, you know, all that stuff's interesting, and one of these days we'll sit down and talk about that. But right now, you've got to get back in charge. You have got to direct the conversation, or you never will get to present Jesus Christ, because this guy will run you around in circles talking about stuff that might make a dime's worth of difference to me or you or him or anybody else. You better get focused, and you better stay in charge of that thing. And you direct the course of the conversation, and you lead it to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when you first get started, that may be a little harder to do, because we're about as intimidated in their house as they are with us being in their house. But with a little practice, you can get a handle on that. And you can learn to be very polite, but very direct, and take charge and direct that thing and move it to presenting the gospel. That is the only reason we're there. If we lose sight of that, if we don't get that done, we've wasted our time and theirs. Amen? Number five, be time conscious. Some guy goes and knocks on a door and finally gets invited in, and he spends the next 3.5 hours in this guy's living room. I don't know anybody I want to stay 3.5 hours. 2 hours, I send my wife to her room. You have to remember that you are a guest in somebody else's house, interrupting their routine and taking their time. Be respectful of that. Don't go in there and stay there all night. Amen. Be very, very, very time conscious. If somebody came to your house and did that, you would think them very rude. If they came to my house and did that, we'd run them off. Amen. I'd say, listen, buddy, I appreciate talking to you, but I got things to do. Now, you need to hit the road. Amen. So why? Well, because the guy was rude. He's messing up my whole evening, which I didn't want messed up. And I probably said this 4 or 5 times already, but you got to remember that at least 99% of the time when you're in somebody else's house, they don't want you there. Every now and then, you'll have an invitation. Every now and then, somebody will fill out a card and say, I'd like a visit from so-and-so. But most of the time, you're in a stranger's house who only lets you in there because he's being courteous. Amen? A few times, I've knocked on somebody's door, and they were really looking for somebody. Brother Mark and Sister Sue and I were out one night years ago and knocked on the door, and Evelyn Quillen and her husband, and we knocked on the door and told them who we were, and they said, come on in. Said, we've been waiting for a preacher. Well, I'll tell you here today, I don't know how long that's been. Mark probably knows, but it ain't happened to me since. Amen? I just don't have. Most of the time, you have to wiggle your way in, push your way in. And so be very conscious of their time. Now, when you get in, we spend all that time talking about small talk, finding a common thread that we can converse about. But let me remind you, since you're a guest in this person's house, don't drag out the small talk. You didn't go there to talk to him for 45 minutes about hunting and fishing and golf and all that other stuff. 5-6 minutes. It's amazing how much you can talk about in 5 or 6 minutes. Matter of fact, most of the time you run into a perfect stranger, unless y'all really got something in common, in 5 or 6 minutes y'all are both sitting there quiet again. Amen? Brother Lewis and I went up to pastor school, and we were coming back, and we were there in the airport in Chicago, and there's this little fat girl sitting across from us, and after a little while she said, we were talking, and I guess she picked up on our conversation. She said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, this is my associate pastor, and you know. And so we talked to her for a couple minutes, and after that, we didn't have anything else to say. And we saw her a little while later going through checkout or something. She waved, we waved, but we didn't have nothing to talk about. We were strangers. Amen? So when you get in there, you don't have a whole lot to talk about. So don't go into this big, long thing. Just take 5 or 6 minutes of that guy's time. Just enough so that he knows you're not going to bite his head off, and that you're not going to be some big, rude, obnoxious kind of a creature. Let him relax. That's just enough conversation to get him to quit being so ill at ease. Then get to the point. Mr. Steele, have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? Mr. Steele, if you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? There's any number of ways to start that conversation. You say, one of the worst ways is to say, are you a Christian? Because everybody is, see? And of course, 90% of them aren't. They were born in a Christian nation. They've been to church, and they think that makes them Christian. But once he's told you he is a Christian, now you've got to make a liar out of him. See? So don't do that. Don't ask him if he's a Christian. Ask him if he's ever thought about where he's going to spend eternity, or has he ever thought about dying? Has he ever thought about life after death? You can sit down and write you up 10 or 15 things where the guy can give you any answer, and you've still got an open door. There's no wrong way for him to respond. You say, have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? And he says, yes. You say, well, then did you think about it from a Bible perspective? If he says no, you say, well, then can I show you what the Bible says about life after death? There's no wrong way for him to answer it. I can go either way. Let him say whatever he wants to. Those are the kind of things you start with. But if you say, are you a Christian? Now you've got to prove to him that he's not. And he's going to get aggravated with you because pretty soon he's going to realize you didn't believe him. Because if you'd have believed him, the conversation would have been over. Amen? Think about those kind of things before you go. Get some of that stuff worked out in your head so that when you go, you know what you're going to do. Get to the point. Now, if they let you talk, go step by step. One thing at a time. Don't let them jump ahead. You say, if they say, yeah, but what about so-and-so? She says, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Stay right where you're at. You're at Romans 3:10. Don't let him get to Romans 5:8. You're at Romans 3:23. Don't let him get to Romans 10. Keep him right where you're at. Take him step by step. Now, don't rush through it, but at the same time, don't park. You can go so fast, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any time to work, and a guy doesn't have any time to think about what he's saying. You don't want to go that fast, but you don't want to just sit there and drag it out and go on and on and on and on. Most people don't have that kind of attention span. Most adults have been watching television now for 30 or 40 years, and their attention span is not much longer than children's. Where am I at? Be time conscious. Now, go through it step by step. Don't rush, but don't drag it, and then draw the net. What was our objective? Our objective is to lead people to Christ, right? And so we go in, we make small talk, we drink his bad coffee, we drink his unsweetened iced tea, and we put him at ease, and we go through the plan of salvation, and when you get to the end, the single biggest thing in soul winning that gets messed up is what they call drawing the net, or closing. We get down to where you present Christ and put the caetus on them to make a decision. That's where we fall short. We don't want to put any pressure on them to make them make a decision. Don't do that. Put the pressure on them. If you get that far, if you get to present the whole plan of salvation, and you get down to the end of the thing, you make them make a decision one way or the other. And you let him know he's going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision today one way or the other, like it or not. I presented the gospel, and you're going to have to say yes. That's your decision. Or you're going to say, no, that's your decision. And one of your decisions is life everlasting, and one of your decisions is hell forever. Okay? Draw the net. Don't let him off the hook. If you get that far, you make that guy know. Don't be rude. I'm not what I'm saying, but I'm saying put enough emphasis in it and enough pressure on it to make sure that he had the whole plan of salvation and that you offered him Christ as the remedy for his sin. Amen. Number six, be alert. Now, we already had be observant. Be alert is a different thing. You know that because they're spelled different. Now, when I say be alert, here's what I want you to be alert to. You're in somebody's house and you're witnessing to them and you've got to present the plan of salvation or they've listened to you and now you're trying to get started, you'll find that sometimes when you're in somebody's living room, you know, the Holy Spirit clues you in, or I don't know exactly how it works all the time, but you know, you can sense, you can tell, you're perceptive enough to know they're not interested. They're being polite, and they're going through the motions, and you could probably get them to pray a prayer, but you know as well as I do there ain't nothing in it. Now, I've been there. They would say or do anything you want just to get you to shut up and hit the door. Now, you've got to be alert for that. Here's the reason. If you go in and there's real interest, they ask real questions, they pay real attention, they make the right responses, and you see that God's doing something, then go on and present the whole plan of salvation and present Christ. But what if you get in there and they're antagonistic, they're bored, they're disinterested, and it is clearly obvious? What do you do then? Say, well, bless God, I'm going to give him the gospel one time. He gets up to glory, he ain't going to say he never heard it. Well, that sounds good, and that sounds macho, but that's really stupid. When you can see that there's real animosity and real resistance, just cut it real short and say, you know, maybe there'd be a better time some other time. Maybe we could come back later. Give that guy a gospel track or a couple of gospel tracks and make your exit. So what are you doing? I'm leaving the door open. I am planting a seed, and I am leaving the door open for somebody else. Now, if I press on, when I can clearly see this guy's agitated or irritated or unresponsive and totally disinterested, and I take advantage of his hospitality and I try to force this thing down his throat, the next time somebody knocks on the door, they're not getting in. You got to have some wisdom. You got to have a little bit of common sense about those kind of things. You can ruin it for somebody. It is much better to get out and plant the seed and leave it to germinate than it is to destroy any possibility of any of this guy ever listening to anybody. He thinks all Christians are rude, all Christians are obnoxious. And the next time somebody knocks on his door, next time somebody gives him a gospel tract, he will not let them in and he will not read. Throw that thing in the trash. And you just finish that guy off. Don't do that. Mark that guy down. Put him in your little notebook. Come back and see him 6 months from now. Or leave him that gospel tract, and when you leave, you had a word of prayer and saying, the Lord send somebody back in a couple of weeks after this thing's had time to soak into his head. But leave him comfortable. Leave him where he's not angry at Christians. Don't you give him an excuse to reject Jesus Christ because you were obstinate. Somebody say amen. Number 7. Be paired up. What does that mean? That means two, you know, a pair. We never go in somebody's home on visitation alone. I can tell you some hair-raising stories. Man, we used to go visiting up in the Navy housing. And you just cannot imagine some of the situations you found up there. It was just unbelievable. You always go into a man and his wife, two men, two ladies. And by the way, ladies, if y'all ever go to a house and there's nobody home but the man, you don't go in. I don't care what the guy says. You give that guy a gospel tract and you get back in your car or head on down the street. Amen? But we always go in twos. It's hard to accuse somebody of saying something or doing something if there's a witness. But there's another good reason to go in twos. A lot of times you go in somebody's house, and you ever notice they have kids? And kids these days are unruly and unmannered, and they're just like little wild Indians. Now here's what happens if you go by twos. One, it's safety for your reputation, amen? But when you go in twos, you've got twice as good a chance of one of you finding some kind of rapport with whoever's there. Brother Lewis and I go in, sit down to talk to somebody, it will be obvious to both of us in just a couple of minutes which one is communicating better, which one can talk more freely, which one this person will respond to. Sometimes, most of the time, it'll be me. Sometimes it'll be Lewis. When we're old folks home. But different folks like different people. They're not all going to like you. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how personable you are. It's just something about the way you hold your eyes or something. Amen? So when you find out which one the people respond to, let that one take over. And you sit back on this one and let the other guy do it. You say, well, what do you do while you're sitting there? Well, how about praying? That'll work. You sit there and pray. While he's talking and witnessing, you're kind of out of the conversation. You can sit there and pray for God to work. And then Junior with the buck teeth and the freckles comes running back in. Now, he'll ruin the whole thing. He comes in, starts hollering and screaming and wanting to run around and play and all that. You know what the guy who's praying does? He becomes a babysitter. Take care of that little reprobate. Take him outside and play with him. Take him outside and beat him up. Distract him. The guy who's not in the conversation is free to do all kind of things to help the soul winner so he's not distracted and the conversation doesn't get interrupted. Answer the door. Turn the television down. All you got to do is say, excuse me, can I turn that down just a little bit? And while you're doing it, most they're not going to say anything. Of course, nowadays you can't do that, can you? Because most of them don't have knobs anymore. You know, can I borrow your clicker? No, my husband's got it in the bedroom. But whatever it takes for that second person to keep the conversation from being interrupted and the people being distracted, do all you can. Now, sometimes you run into a situation where you can't do enough. But there are a number of little things you can do to help out. And if nothing else is going on, you pray. Next time you get in somebody's house, maybe it'll be your turn to do the talking. Amen. There'll be somebody that won't be too smart and they won't talk to you. Amen. So be alert. Be paired up. Now, it's okay to go out here on the street and pass out tracts by yourself on Main Street. It's okay to stand on the street corner and witness or preach to the cars going by. It's okay to stand up on the street corner and present the gospel if you can get somebody's attention by yourself, out in public places where you're in plain view. But we do not go in anybody's house alone. Then, last but not least, I thought it was pretty good myself. Be praiseful. You thank God for every open door, every opportunity to mention the name of Jesus Christ, for every opportunity to put out that gospel tract, for every soul that's saved. We want to praise God. If God is good and gracious and kind and allows us an opportunity to witness to a sinner, if God will take this old defiled body of clay and use it to bring honor and glory to His name, the least we can do is lift up His name and praise Him and thank Him for using us and allowing us the privilege, the opportunity to do something for Jesus Christ. Be thankful. If God lets you lead somebody to Christ, if God lets you put out gospel tracts, you ought to thank God for it. Amen? You say, well, we started out praying. That's a good way to end up. Good way to end up. We started out asking for God's power and God's favor and God's blessing, and over here we're thanking Him and praising Him for what He did for us. Starts with prayer, ends with prayer. Different kind of prayer, but it's both directed to God. Amen? All right. I guarantee you Brother Lewis will show you how to do it Saturday. Let's be dismissed. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace, and thank You for every